John chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be focusing on verse 35, but looking at some verses surrounding it as well. In this season of Advent here at the church, we've been letting Jesus speak to us in his own words about who he is and why he came and why that should matter at all to you and to me at Christmas time. We've been hearing him say things like, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." We've been hearing him say, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We've heard him say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And today, Jesus speaks to us just a few days before we celebrate Christmas, and he says this, as recorded in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would quiet our hearts right now in the busyness of this season, and that you would come and speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would satisfy each human heart here with the bread of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in about 30 minutes, we're going to walk out those doors and we're going to grab some Christmas cookies, and it's going to be a good time of eating and talking together. Christmas is such a season of eating, isn't it? There's just food everywhere at Christmas time. I did about 3 minutes of research on this week and found out that there are 275 million Christmas cookies baked and consumed by Americans over the Christmas season. Not to mention that, 22 million turkeys will be cooked and eaten on Christmas Day, which is about half the number of Thanksgiving. How many of you like eggnog? Okay, more than I thought, actually, because when I saw this number, 112 million pounds of eggnog. I mean, what other time of year do you buy eggnog at any other different time of year? And then this one, 108 billion candy canes are made each year. That's a lot of candy canes. It's so many that if you line them up one after another, you could travel from the North Pole to Arkansas and back 32 times. That's a lot of candy canes. I didn't spend time looking up fruitcake and figgy pudding. But you know, as bad as it is for all of us with all that food around, think about poor Santa Claus. I mean, Santa Claus has a great job, right? He travels around and he gives gifts and everybody loves Santa Claus. However, every house that he goes into, what's left for him? Cookies, milk, some carrots for the reindeer. It was estimated by conservative estimates that in the U.S. alone, poor Santa Claus would consume 262 million calories in that one evening. That's a lot of calories. Apparently, that would cause someone to gain 75,000 pounds. A third of which would be fat. You might start thinking about resizing your chimney. You know, Christmas, it's just a wonderful time of eating and feasting and celebrating. My question for you this morning is it possible to do that much eating and still not be full? And still not be full. Of course, not physically speaking, if you ate anything near what Santa Claus eats on Christmas Eve, you'd be stuffed, you'd be full. But I'm talking this morning about another hunger, a different hunger, a deeper hunger, a more gnawing hunger, one that doesn't make itself known maybe every 2 to 3 hours like that physical hunger does, but one that lurks just below the surface of our lives. Let me read to you what one author said about this. This author is not a Christian. He said this: countries like ours are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, together with such non-material blessings as a happy family, and yet lead lives of quiet and at times noisy desperation, understanding nothing but the fact that there's a hole inside of them. And however much food and drink they pour into it, however many cars and TV sets they stuff it with, however many well-behaved children and loyal friends they parade around the outside edges of it, it aches. This hunger that is being referred to there, this ache, this hole inside of us, this emptiness that we walk around with, it manifests itself, I believe, in different ones of us in different ways. Maybe for you it manifests itself as boredom. You just look at life and you want something else, something that excites you. Maybe it manifests in your life with questions like, is this all there is? Is there even a God? And why am I here? And what's the meaning of my existence? And it's questions that gnaw at you. Maybe for you, it's this endless pursuit of things that thrill or things that entertain, just something to get the adrenaline going in your life to make day-to-day life worth the living. Maybe it manifests itself as fear or depression or an excessive compulsion with what you look like, how skinny or beautiful or muscular or strong you are. Maybe it manifests in your life as this concern about what others think about you and what others say about you to your face or behind your back or on social media. Maybe it manifests for you as working really, really hard so that others think you're successful, whether that be in school or whether that be in your career. Or whether that be in whatever way it is, so that others look at you and think that's a together person. Maybe it even manifests itself in you as just pretending it's not there and stuffing it down. You know, in America today, we probably have more access than ever before to things that should satisfy that craving. But at the same time, we probably have an all-time epidemic of emptiness deep inside. And I'd ask you this morning if you see that hunger in your life. Do you see that craving for inner satisfaction, something that nothing else seems to be able to satisfy at this point? And do you see that with people around you? Do you look around and see there are people around me with a deep inner hunger and it's not being met? If that's true, then Jesus's words taught to us this morning are some really good news. Jesus comes along and into that he speaks this: I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And what Jesus is talking about isn't our physical hunger and thirst, obviously. He's talking about this deeper hunger that I've been referring to. It's more of a spiritual hunger and thirst, and it's one that I believe every human heart has within them. Jesus wants us to know that when we come to him, we'll never again be hungry. I'm going to just have 2 points. I want us to look for a minute at junk food, and then I want us to look at real food this morning, and then we'll end our time by asking the question, what in the world does Christmas have to do with any of that? And so, junk food. To understand the statement that Jesus says when he just stands up and he speaks, I'm the bread of life, to understand what he's talking about, we kind of got to get an understanding of what's going on. Well, all of John chapter 6 has to do with food. All of John chapter 6 has to do with bread. Here's what's been happening so far in John chapter 6. Large crowds have been following Jesus because he's been healing the sick. This is great news. Jesus is walking around. He's laying his hands on sick people. They are recovering. They are getting well. And of course, people are excited about this. They're interested in this, and they're following him by the thousands. And Jesus gets away for some time to pray, and then he sees thousands of people coming toward him. And he knows that there's no food around. There's no Chipotle. There's no fast food restaurants around. They are coming to him out by the sea. And he looks at one of his disciples, Philip, and he says, where are we going to buy bread for these people? And Philip's response is kind of like, Are you kidding me? What do you mean, where are we going to buy bread? There's nowhere, even if there was a giant eagle nearby, there's no place that's going to have bread for 5,000, 8,000, 10,000, 15,000 people. And even if there was a place that could supply that much, we don't have near enough money to be able to supply for all these hungry people that are coming out to hear you, Jesus. And then another disciple named Andrew steps up and he says, well, there is a boy here who has 5 small loaves of barley bread and he's got 2 fish, but what is that for a crowd like this? But here, Jesus, here it is. And Jesus asked them to tell the people to be seated. And so, as the scripture tells us, there's 5,000 men there, whether that was the total number of people or whether that was just counting men and then women and children on top of that. So anyway, thousands of people are there before Jesus and he has them be seated, and he takes the bread and he takes the fish. And in a moment that I would have loved to have been there to hear what his prayer was like, because it says he gave thanks to God. So I don't know what he prayed, but I can imagine something like, God, my Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us this food. Thank you for this bread. Thank you for these fish that you have provided us with. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you care for these thousands of people here in front of me. You see that they're hungry. You see that they're thirsty. Father, would you please provide for them? And he begins to pass out the food, and the disciples pass out the food. And in the midst of that, a miraculous event happens where the food is multiplied, and it's multiplied, and it's multiplied, and it never runs out. And it says in Scripture that they ate their full. This was an all-you-can-eat buffet of bread and fish, and they ate till they were satisfied. They ate till they were full, and there were enough leftovers for 12 baskets to be filled. Now, the people who have just experienced this, they like this. They think, hey, this is good news. This guy we can follow, because check this out. We didn't have to work. We didn't have to buy the ingredients for the bread. We didn't have to spend all day cooking the bread. We didn't have to go fishing. This guy's all right with us. He provides us food to eat. Not only that, but they say, could he be a prophet from God? Could he be a prophet from God? And if so, can he maybe be the one that can help us politically? Can he help us overthrow the Roman government? Finally, free us from oppression. Can he get rid of the Republicans? Can he get rid of the Democrats? Can he get rid of Obamacare? Can he get rid of the things we don't like about our lives that seem to be oppressing us? Jesus knows that they're looking for him to be that. And he knows that's not his role, and he leaves at night. He goes to the other side of the lake. And the Jews wake up in the morning and they say, where's Jesus? We like that guy. We want that guy back. Where is he? And they begin to search for Jesus all the way to the other side of the lake where they find him. And they say, Jesus, where have you been? We found you. This is good news. We've been seeking you. That's good, right? Seeking after Jesus, looking for him, wanting to find him. Maybe that's the place that you're in this morning. Maybe you're seeking for Jesus. Maybe you're looking for Jesus. And so these people, they're seeking Jesus. They want Jesus. But what Jesus does in this passage is he looks as only Christ can do, past their physical words, into their inner being, and he helps them see that what they're searching for is not the real Jesus. They're searching for junk food Jesus. They're searching for a Jesus that can provide them with something. Think about cotton candy for a minute. Cotton candy's great, right? It's pretty. It's blue and it's pink, and you see it at pirate games, and it's huge, and it's wrapped in the cellophane, and it's fluffy, and it tastes so good, and you stick it in your mouth and it just kind of melts in your mouth. It's awesome, right? Cotton candy's great. And has absolutely no nutritional value. And you could enjoy cotton candy for a little while, but if you keep eating it and eating it and eating it, I don't think you're going to enjoy it a whole lot longer. It's certainly not going to satisfy. It's certainly not going to answer your needs. Maybe you're searching for something to stop that ache that's deep within you. Maybe you're looking for something to fill the emptiness that's inside of you, that gnaws at you. Maybe it's those questions that roll around in your head. You're looking for something to answer those questions or to bring you the joy and the excitement and the thrill to your life that you're looking for. Jesus wants to fill you with the true Jesus, who's the bread of life. That's why Jesus said to those who were searching for him, he said this in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs," and I'll explain that in just a minute, "but because you ate your fill of the loaves." What's Jesus saying? He's correcting their searching of him because he wants to satisfy them more deeply than they want to be satisfied. You look at it and you think, why is Jesus correcting so strongly there? He's correcting because he loves them. He's correcting because he doesn't want them to have junk food Jesus. He wants them to have the real Jesus who can satisfy something much deeper than their physical cravings for food. And he says, you're seeking me because I gave you food and you want to be fed again. You want the comfortable life. You want the kind of life where I'm going to provide for your daily needs, but you're missing the fact. The signs were pointing to the reality. This multiplication of food, this healing of the sick, isn't just meant for you temporarily. It's meant so that you can see me heal the sick and multiply the food and say, he must be someone greater. He must be a sign that points to the reality that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the universe, who's meant to be received as Savior and Lord. Now, don't hear me wrong this morning. I am not saying that Jesus doesn't care about our daily needs. That's clear. If you look at Jesus' life, that is so clear. Jesus has just finished healing the sick. In John 5, he sees those who are sick and oppressed by demons, and he cares so deeply that he heals. He has compassion. He cares for your physical sickness. Jesus cares about their need to eat, and that's why he multiplied the food. Jesus isn't saying, I don't care about those things. He's saying, I care so much about you that I care about your daily needs. And in addition to that, though, I have something so much better for you. I care about your deep spiritual longings as well. Jesus came to minister to the whole person, the physical and the spiritual needs. He wants to redeem all of who we are, both now and eternally. And he's telling us that if we seek him solely or primarily because he can grant us our wishes, we might miss the real Jesus, who has so much more for us than just our daily needs. Jesus begins then to talk to them about this real food instead. He says to them in verse 27, don't work for food that perishes. Don't spend all of your energy and all of your thought on day-to-day life. Make sure you lift up your eyes and think also about your eternal life. Don't spend all of your time on food that perishes, Jesus says, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Think about your eternal life. Think about Christ who came to save you from your sins and form a relationship with you today, one that will last forever. He's telling us there's food that's here and it's gone in a day, and there's also food that lasts. It's really easy in the world we live in to get bogged down on the day-to-day. It's really easy to be consumed with just making a living, providing, getting food on the table, paying your bills, raising your kids, and making it through each day. And Jesus said, I came to give you more. Then they ask him another question, one that seems like a good question, one that we might ask too. And again, Jesus helps them see something deeper beyond it. They said to him, what must we be doing What must we do to be doing the works of God? What do we do, Jesus? Okay, you told us to work for the food that endures to eternal life. You told us to think about eternal life. So what do we got to do? And isn't that something that plagues us to this day? Relationship with God, religion is about doing, right, Jesus? What do I do? How many things do I have to do? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing? What things do I need to put off? What things do I need to take on? If I give enough to the Salvation Army at Christmas time, is that enough? If I serve in church, is that enough? If I stop swearing or stop drinking, is that enough? What things do I need to do to get this eternal life that you're talking about? And Jesus says to them, this is the work of God. Here it is. Here's your spiritual to-do list for them and for you today. What do you need to do to be doing God's work? What do you need to be doing to inherit eternal life? Jesus says this. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. That you believe in Him who He sent. That you believe in God's Son who is the bread from heaven that's been provided for us. Jesus said, this is your work. This is your main job. This is the number one priority on your to-do list. Believe in Him who God has sent. Can it be that simple? Can it really be that simple that our work is to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ? I think if you go home today and you read the rest of this passage, you'll find out that he says that over and over and over again in different ways in John chapter 6. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. In other words, whoever sits down at my table and just consumes me, who eats of me, who believes, who comes to me, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He says, believe or come to me multiple times. And then he finishes that section by, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. If you happen to be one of so many who primarily think about religion as what you do for God, hear Jesus say, I've got something much better than that for you. I've got something so much better than that for you. Believe in me. So let's talk for a minute about real food. We've been talking about junk food, the wrong ways that we can look for Jesus. Let's talk about the real food that Jesus offers us. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I think what Jesus is saying is what we've been talking about, that every human heart has this deep emptiness that only He can satisfy. Only He can satisfy. He's the real food that fills our inner cravings, that meets our inner needs. In saying that He's the bread of life, I think He's saying a few things. Let me mention three real quick to you. I think He's saying, I'm the answer for the needs of the human heart. In other words, He's saying that yearning and that longing, that emptiness that's on the inside of you, it's met in me. It's met in Jesus. For those who were listening to Jesus that day, bread was not only a primary, but a common source of nourishment. Bread was how they survived each and every day. Without bread, they went hungry. It reminds me of a story that I heard years ago through the Alpha program. Maybe you've heard it as well. It goes like this. A Japanese woman put it like this. She said, in Japan, we have to eat rice. She said, it's like we have two stomachs. We have one stomach for ordinary food and one stomach for rice. However much ordinary food, like meat, potatoes, fruit, and vegetables we eat, we don't feel full. We don't feel satisfied until we eat rice. To her, maybe Jesus would have said, I am the rice of life. To us, He says, I'm the bread of life, if you want your hunger truly satisfied, that other stomach that is empty, though your one stomach may be full, come to me. We were created, you and I were created for something. You and I were created for a relationship with the God of the universe. And without that relationship with the God of the universe, we walk around with this emptiness on the inside. But Jesus came so that we could have that relationship with God. We could have a restored, renewed relationship with God forever and all of eternity. Secondly, I think it means that Jesus is the answer for every human heart. Every human heart. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, I'm the caviar of life. I'm for the rich. I'm for those who have it together. I'm the little delicacy that kind of goes on the top of the rest of life. I'm for a certain segment of the population. I'm for those who have their lives together. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm everyone's food. Jesus is the Savior of the world, rich or poor, or anywhere in between. Jesus is for the Jew and the Gentile and people from every nation under God. Jesus is for those who have long historical religious backgrounds and for those who have no religious backgrounds. Jesus is for those whose lives look nice and tidy and pretty on the outside and for those who feel like their life is a wreck. Jesus is for those from every country and every skin color, every economic level. He's for everyone. Jesus is the Savior for those on both sides of the protests in Ferguson, Missouri and New York City. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Every single person needs a Savior, and for every single person that Savior has been provided, and he's that baby that was born in a manger to come to save all of the human race. Also, Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life, means that he's the answer not just for this life but for eternal life as well. Later on in John 6, when Jesus continues talking, he says this, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son, we've heard it said, everyone who believes, everyone who comes to me, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He says a verse or two later, whoever believes has eternal life. Two verses later, he says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That will become very, very important to you one day. On the day that you get near to death, knowing that you have the bread of life filling you, not only sustains you for the day, not only takes care of that emptiness that I've been talking about that's inside of you, that hole, that hunger, that desperation, it takes care of our greatest need, which is to be raised up to be with God in the last day. And Jesus promises, whoever believes in me, whoever comes to me, whoever looks at me and believes, not just those who look at the baby in a manger at Christmas time and say, oh, isn't that nice, but those who look and believe will be raised up in that last day, will have eternal life. Jesus is calling us to himself. Every single person must decide, what do I do with Jesus? What do I do with this baby in a manger? What do I do with that Jesus on the cross? What do I do with the story of the resurrection of Christ from the dead? What do I do with that? How am I going to respond to that? And like what happened so many times in Jesus' ministry, there are those who heard the message that day and their hearts were softened and they trusted Christ and followed him. And there were those that day whose hearts remained hardened and they turned away from Jesus' message in disgust. It says in verse 41, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? In other words, they looked at Jesus and they say, you're making these great claims about who you are, but you can't be this bread that comes down from heaven because we know Joseph and Mary. We know your parents. You're just a normal, average, everyday guy. That's what Christmas helps us to see differently. That's what the message of Christmas helps us with so much, because it's through the message of Christmas that we understand that Jesus is no mere man who simply had parents named Joseph and Mary, who was born in Bethlehem and then moved up to Nazareth for the rest of his upbringing. He's more than just the guy who learned carpentry from his father, Joseph, who has now gone crazy with some egomaniac claims like, I'm the good shepherd, and I'm the light of the world, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm the bread of life. He's different. He's different. I want to end our time by reading some verses that will be familiar to you, but are going to help you to see how Jesus is different and how Christmas helps us to connect with this Savior of the world. Hear what the angel speaks to Mary. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Joseph for Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Hear what the angel speaks to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is no ordinary baby. This is no ordinary child. This is no ordinary man who makes these claims. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken, and I would add, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This bread from heaven is God with us. Hear the testimony of the shepherds afresh this Christmas. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This baby that's born in a manger is Christ the Lord. He's no ordinary child. Hear the testimony of the wise men. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And eventually, when they find him, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they gave to him gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about announcing to us that Jesus is no ordinary person. It's about announcing to us, proclaiming to us that God is with us, that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who's come to be with us. And that's what his life proved out. When he healed the sick, it proved that the prophecies about him were real. It proved that what the angel said to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds and what the wise men said was true and it was real. When he raised the dead, it was a sign showing that it really is true what he's saying. When he multiplied the food for the thousands, it was a sign showing that he really is the Son of God who can offer you the bread of life, who can save you from your sins, who can take you to be with God eternally forever. When he loved the outcasts, when he loved those that society threw away and called worthless, and he drew them in, he was showing that he really is God's Son, the compassionate, loving Savior of the world who can meet our deepest needs. And when he went to the cross, and when he had nails driven into his hands and his feet and a spear thrust in his side, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he was showing that he is not only the one who meets our temporal needs, but the one who takes our sins upon himself and who suffers and die as the prophesied suffering servant for us. So that when he said, "I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall never hunger, whoever believes in me will never thirst," he was showing himself to be true to that promise. And then 3 days later, when he burst forth from that grave and he rose up victorious, he was proving the reality that not only did he say he can raise us up on the last day, he can do it because he has power over death. And so when you and I approach our death, we can know that not only has our soul been satisfied, but our eternity has been satisfied by this bread of life who offers life to every single person here today. All we have to do is look upon him and believe that he is who he said he is. It's not about your works. Oh, he'll call you to plenty of wonderful things after you know him. He'll use you in ways you never imagined. There will be plenty of things for you to do, and they'll be glorious, and they'll be wonderful, and some of them will be hard and sacrificial. He'll call you to a walk of discipleship. He'll call you to share his good news. He'll have plenty of great stuff for you to do, but that stuff will make life worth living. And at the same time, he will be satisfying your emptiness deep within, even as you give your life away for him. But none of that makes us right with God. What makes us right with God is looking at the Son and believing. And letting him fill you to the full. Let's pray. God, would you let every person present here, myself included, look upon you right now with eyes of faith. That we could look at you and believe that you are the Son of God. That we could look at you and believe that you are the Savior of the world. That we could look at you and believe that you're the bread of life, the only one who can satisfy our today hunger and our forever hunger. That you are the only one that can quench our thirst today and forever. Lord, we invite you to change our lives in any way you want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.